Please be seated.
Good morning. This is my new tactic to see if you read the things I ask you to read. Is anybody writing it down? Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to again address my brothers and sisters in Christ, to speak to your church, Lord. It's such an amazing privilege and an honor. And I pray that I would do justice to your word, that I would be biblically accurate, God, in what I share. Lord, I pray that this just wouldn't be something to share and just a time that we come together and then we go away. But Lord, I pray that this would, as Richard prayed, God, impact us and help us to make the changes necessary and repent of the things that need repented from and pursue you, Lord. Help us to look like the church that you have called us to be. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so have you ever found, or let's say this, have you ever been around the person that seems to find it easy to complain? The person that seems to find it easy to have a problem with what's going on? Or even we ourselves, would you say that, I think that the congregation, I don't mind, I love Jesus, but it's just, it's the church I don't like? Or hey, have you ever heard things like this? Ideas of, man, it's the pettiness of the people. But see, when we start going down that path, then we can get to the idea of, poor me, it's so tough to be a Christian. It's so tough, I don't go to the parties, or I'm not the guy in the office that's flirting with everybody, or I'm not the lady in the office flirting. And you start looking at what you can't do as a Christian. And I think that starts feeding to this idea of, man, it's tough to be a Christian. Like, is it even worth it to deny myself and live for Christ? And you might have never, thought along those lines. Maybe you haven't. But I feel like the Christians in the first century that Hebrews was written to, I feel like they had thought that. Because, matter of fact, Hebrews 12, what we're going to look at today, is Hebrews 12 is written to a group of people that are on the brink of leaving Christianity behind so that they can go back to Judaism, because Judaism was easier. They were not as they weren't persecuted. They weren't they didn't have all the problems that they have because they're claiming the name of Jesus Christ. So what they're thinking about is, I might just walk away from this and go back to what's easier. I might just blend into society instead of stand up for Jesus Christ. And so we're in chapter 12 here today, but the last 11 chapters have firmly established the fact that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ has defeated sin, that he's created a new covenant, fulfilled the old covenant, created a new covenant, and he's saying, you can now live with me in my righteousness. Okay, so the whole argument's been made of who Jesus Christ is. And now we're going to get down to it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Take a look with me as we get into this. And last week I had asked if you're willing to have read a little section of Genesis 26, Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 12. And I asked you, hey, at least try to visit this three different times throughout the week. I hope that you had an opportunity. In Hebrews 11, we get what some people refer to as the Hall of Faith. And, you know, play on words of the Hall of Fame. But we look at these people. We look at Abraham, Isaac, Enoch, Noah, Moses. And we look at these people and we're like, man, they did it. You know, these are the people that Hebrews props up as champions of the faith. At the close of chapter 11, we get a word, therefore. Now, we've talked about therefore. When we come to the word therefore, we have to look at what came before therefore. Because what came before therefore is why therefore is talking to us. The example last week, don't walk barefoot in the hallway because there's broken glass all over the place. Well, that was to because, but it's that kind of thing. You know, you shall not walk barefoot in the, you know, the hallway. Therefore, your feet will not be cut. It's like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. So, therefore is going to tie us right back to chapter 11. And when we start out here in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Well, just focus on this. Therefore, since we've got so great this cloud of witnesses that surround us, he just said, man, you guys remember Enoch? You guys remember a guy that walked with God so much that he was just taken up? Y'all remember Noah, who for 100 years built an ark, ridiculed by his people, ridiculed by his neighbors. But in faith, he stayed, he persevered, and he built an ark, and his family was saved, and he was saved. You guys remember, and it even says, I like the writer here of Hebrews, whenever he says, this is probably something that I could learn to start saying. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, of the prophets. He doesn't even have time to get into it. Of the people that have chose to walk by faith instead of by sight. Okay, so with that backdrop, therefore, those men and women, they surround us. So great a cloud of witness surrounding us. And the idea here, we're going to have a lot of Colosseum type talk. Or, you know, if not the yeah, it's Colosseum type talk. So the we're surrounded by them. So it would be the idea of you're fighting in the Colosseum. You're fighting, man, what word am I looking for? Arena. Good night. Okay, so you're in the arena. And you're fighting, okay? But you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, so check it out. I think the idea here is you don't just have a bunch of people watching like, oh, man, is he going to get killed? But you've actually got people that have already been in the ring, and they've walked out victorious. And we're all standing here watching, and we're saying, you got this. You've got this. You can do it. And so we've got that cloud of witnesses surrounding us that's watching us in the midst of the fight, and they're saying, it's attainable. Stay after it. You can do it. We did it. You've got this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. It's the idea of I'm on a mission. Get this garbage off of me. Okay, so like if we're going to run, and the winner gets the prize, the winner gets the wreath. You know what I'm not going to run with? The backpack that I'm always bringing to work and taking back home. I'm not putting that on. I'm going to lay that aside. Matter of fact, I'm probably going to lay aside my jacket. I'm probably going to loosen up my tie. If we're going to be running it out, I'm going to lay aside the things that are going to oppose me from being successful in what I'm doing. So lay aside all encumbrances, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Endurance is the idea. I'm amped this morning. Endurance is the idea of stay in the fight. Get it. Tear them up. You got this. Don't get knocked down. Get back up when you get knocked down. So it's this idea of staying after it. Because, I mean, there's nothing else that would be more valuable to fight for with everything that you are than, oh, say, your eternal destination. And so here is a group of people who have already stood up. You know, David, Samson, Enoch, Moses, Jephthah, all these guys that have already stood up. And they've walked by faith. And they're saying, man, stay after it. Don't you dare stay down. Get back up. You've got this. Take a look with me at, well, I'll finish the sentence. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here's something fun. We didn't set our own race. God set the race. So run it with endurance. Anyway, as I was putting this together, there are so many different directions that I was wanting to go with this, but I'm going to do the bowl of soup thing. We're probably going to come back before too long because there's a lot of other things I want to pull out of this, but what is it? Time would fail me if I told you all the things I want to tell you. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Okay, so fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're going to come back to this idea, but if I fix my eyes on Jesus, there is implied a turning away from others. Okay? So if my job is at all cost to shut down Bruce Caraway, and that's my mission, I don't care what the rest of you guys are doing. I've got an assignment. I'm going to take out Bruce. Okay? He's not getting to the quarterback or whatever you want to let the thing be. So I'm right here, and I'm fixing my eyes, and that's that. So if I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, I'm not going to get distracted with all the nonsense around me. Like, hey, do you know what this person has been saying about you? Don't care. Focused on Jesus. Does it change my eternal destination? No? Okay, great. Tell them to come talk to me about it. Maybe let's hand it biblically. Instead of, you know, you tell me and then, oh, man, now we're cooler because you tell me and I'll tell you if I hear anybody say anything about you. Nonsense. Get that garbage out of here. Lay the junk aside that easily entangles us and let us run with perseverance. Let us run with endurance the race that's been set before us. Turning eyes away from others, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Take a look at this. Example of looking at the goal. Man, I am amped this morning, folks. I'm dead serious. My wife told me before I started preaching, she's like, maybe you toned down the sarcasm a little this morning. I don't know. I woke up on that side of the bed, I guess. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it's like, you know, again, if we're racing, it's like, you know what I don't necessarily like? Running. Not a thing. Like, I don't like wake up like, man, today would be a good day for a run. Some people do. Rock on. I don't. I don't wake up like, man, it's that day for a 6 mile. Okay? So despising the 6 mile, I love the idea of being healthier. I love the idea of being skinnier. You know, that's great. But I despise the idea of like, man, 6 miles. No. My wife signed me up for a 10K. And so despising the fact that I've got to go through all the stuff, I'm going to be excited to cross a finish line on a 10K. So laying aside the junk that easily entangles us, fixing our eyes on the goal, fixing our eyes on Jesus, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. The idea, once again, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's like, oh, man. See, now this is, again, this is where we're at. Okay, so what's the context? Look, when we're reading the Bible, context is essential. It's critical. Because you ain't going to understand what's going on if you don't understand the context, most likely. I mean, you might get some good stuff from it. The neat thing about the Bible is the living Word of God. You're going to get something from it. You come to it. But you really want to get a lot? Let's study the context. Who was this written to? What was going on in their life? What's the message here? Okay, so here's the message. It's so tough to be a Christian. Man, we're getting persecuted. Man, we're getting threatened. Man, we're getting, and it's like, hey, okay, I get it. How about you focus your eyes on Jesus Christ? How about you consider him who went before you? And let's start talking about what happened to Jesus. And let's see how bad you've got it then. Look what Jesus went through. Look at Jesus, not your problems. Take heart. Don't worry about yourself. Like, yeah, things can be tough. They certainly can. I love this. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I'll tell you, growing up as a guy that really liked playing sports, if you're complaining and stuff and coach drops this one on you, maybe it's time to just kind of lock it up and just go ahead and finish practice. And it's like, oh, coach, that's just too much. Are y'all bleeding? Like, you have not been pushed very far yet. Like, are you to the point? Now, take it back to the spiritual idea. It's like, man, there's persecution everywhere. And it's like, okay, have they flogged you? Have they made you drag across through the streets? Have they nailed you to it? Have they mocked you? Did they dress up? Did they beat you with a reed and drive a crown of thorns? Did they drive a crown of thorns into your head? Consider Jesus. Let's get our minds right. Is things tough? Yeah, things are tough. But we've got a high priest that understands our predicament because he came and he went through it wearing the same shell that we're wearing. He felt the pain. He despised the shame. But he stayed in the game. That's all I had on 4. You ain't spilt blood yet. All right. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. We're going to talk about discipline for the next several verses here. And now we got to take context. Without context, we're going to get some real wacky theology. Okay? So context here, what are we talking about with discipline? Well, whenever I think of discipline, you know what I think? You went too far. You start hearing that, with like dad taking the belt off. And you're like, good, great. That's what I kind of think of when I think discipline. I don't think something, you know what blew me away whenever I was researching this? Look how many letters from discipline are in disciple. What? Okay, so discipline, it doesn't necessarily mean something bad. Discipline is the idea of training, reproof, correction. Discipline is what we're going to talk about here for a minute. Verse 7, for discipline that you endure. Verse 7, that's exactly where we're at. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? All right, hold this idea. So discipline, I don't think that we're talking about paddling cheeks, or anything like that. What I think that we're talking about here, because for discipline, you endure. And what have we just been talking about? Yo, I think it's too tough to keep going, man. I think I might go back to Judaism. There ain't nothing happening to them at the synagogue over there. Man, I'm afraid for me. I'm afraid for my wife and my kids. Maybe I'll go back. So whatever it is that's on them, that's driving them to the brink decision of, do I stay true with this or do I give it up, man? Like, what do we do? Whatever it is that drives them to that brink decision, I think might be being referred to as discipline here. Because, see, we talked this morning about joy and how James says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. How in the world are you going to encounter various trials considering it joy? Well, see, when that trial, when that crushing, when that pressing comes upon us, what comes out? Well, whenever you crush and press a grape, you get the best part. When you crush and press wheat, you get the pure wheat and not the chaff. So whenever that crushing and that pressing's coming upon us, maybe we don't say, man, this is too tough, I'm out. Maybe we say, man, this is tough, but you know what? Jesus showed me how to do it. Man, this is tough, but you know, I'll take it to death if I've got to, because that's what Jesus did. I think the discipline that we're talking about, verses 5 to 11, is talking about the difficult trials, the hardships, the sufferings that are upon the Christians in this situation. Because if not, what's the context talking about here? I don't know, maybe you're a theologian and you're like, let me tell you, young man. But no, I really think that's the context here, and what's being said is, man, don't give up because of the discipline. Don't give up because of the hardship or the trial. Stay with it. Where else you got to go? Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hardship, tough times, etc. If James tells us to consider it pure joy when we're going through that, Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, same thing. These trials, these tribulations, they produce endurance. And endurance, when it's had its... And so we look at the joy, the faith that's established through staying steadfast. And folks, what's our alternative to not staying steadfast? What's our alternative to looking at the difficulty in our life and saying, where was God? I'm out. Your alternative is to burn in hell for eternity? Like, that's your go-to? That's your backup? Pass. Hang in there. We must choose to suffer, not to give in to sinful temptation. See, the temptation is to take the easy path. Man, I'm getting excited. The temptation is to take the easy path. That's not what we signed up for. You know what? Do I have time to tangent? I do. You know what drives me nuts? Is whenever people are like, man, listen, all you got to do to be a Christian, all you've got to do. It's like, what? All you got to do to be a Christian? It's like, hold up, let me tag me in. I'll tell you all you got to do to be a Christian. You need to die. You need to take up your cross daily. You need to deny yourself. You need to live for, you know, it's like, yeah, I'll tell you what you need to do for a Christian. Completely change who you are. Because if you're not a Christian, you are not living a Christian life. And it's like, well, I know kind people. It's like, well, okay, yeah, no, we can know kind people, but let's look at what we're called to do as Christians. If you think you signed up for the easy path, I'm sorry. I got bad news for you. It's not an easy path, but here's the great news for you. It's the only path. Therefore, verse 12, look at the yield. Yeah, look at the yield. Heck yeah. Yes, look at the yield. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's a great yield, folks. That's a great field. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Man, I love this. Okay, so, therefore, strength. So again, we got therefore. So, upon what we've just been talking about, like, look, stay in the game. Look at the people that are cheering for you. Look at the people that went before you. Stay after it. Fight with endurance. Be in this thing. And look, you know what? You ain't struggled to the point that Jesus did. Like, let's be real. But you know what? Even when you are struggling, don't count discipline as a bad thing, because it's going to yield the fruit of righteousness. Stay after it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Is this talking about me? Is this talking about me? Am I supposed to strengthen my hands that are weak and my knees that are feeble? Maybe. You're going to find some people that say, yeah, that's talking about, yeah, you know, strengthen your hands and your knees. Sure. Go with that. Prayer, accountability, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Absolutely. Be as strong as you can possibly be. Yes. But I think that others might be something that we're looking at here. Think about others. How can I help them to be successful in resisting sin? How can I help them to be successful in loving Jesus Christ? How can I strengthen their hands and their knees by pointing them to Jesus? Man, I ain't strengthening myself. Jesus will strengthen me. I ain't strengthening you. Jesus will strengthen you. But it's not going to happen by us not caring. It's going to happen by us pushing into it. So how is it that we're going to be strengthened? Get in the Word of God. Get some accountability in your life. Get immersed. Pray for strength. Pray for it. Strive after it. Now, see, this Esau thing here, the place where I met Tiffany, there was this little experiment thing that they did where they brought in a Navy SEAL and he made this, like, obstacle course, and we had a couple of them. And then they had this design after, like, BUDS, you know, the Navy SEAL Hell Week thing. And so they would put us through it, and it was watered down. I mean, you know, there's guys and girls, and, you know, everybody's like 18. So they run us through this thing, and it's sleep deprivation, food deprivation, you know, people in your face telling you, you know, you, all this kind of stuff and blah, 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 blah. It was pretty terrible. It was really horrible. And I'm in the middle of the thing, and they got a bell, and you can ring the bell and give up, you know, like they do with the Navy SEALs. And, you know, I'm thinking, like, man, this is lame. Like, you know, I haven't eaten. I'm tired. I'm sore. I'm in Texas, and, you know, I'm running obstacle courses. Like, what am I doing? And so I started thinking, like, you know what? And all of a sudden, when you're in the midst of trial or tribulation, you start finding all kinds of reasons of why, you know, people don't understand. I actually should give up here. You know, if people understood my situation, it's like, you know what I think might be a method of Satan is helping you to try to find how you are an exception, how your situation is so much more exceptional or different than anybody else's. It's like, you know, oh man, nobody can relate to this. And if they could, they would do what I'm about to do. That's garbage. Lay that stuff aside. That's going to easily entangle you. Okay, so Esau, I'm in this thing, right? And I'm full disclosure. Like, I'm in this thing. And I'm thinking, like, man, I'm out of here. Oh, man, they would get us cold. They'd make us get in ice baths and stuff. Forgot about that. There's a new horrible memory. But and so I'm thinking, like, man, I don't want to do this. And I was wanting to ring out. And, you know, some people were talking to me, and they was trying to encourage me to stay in it because you're actually going through it with a group of people. And I made a decision. And I, you know, probably from prayer, I don't remember, but I was like, you know what, I'm not going to make it, but I'm just going to push as far as I can, because there's a whole bunch of girls in my group, and I knew that when I left, a bunch of the dudes were going to be out, and then it was going to be a bunch of these girls, and one of the girls also was privy to the information, and she was like, don't do that, you know, she's like, if you do that, you're going to leave a bunch of us, and, you know, I mean, it was pretty physically demanding, so I was like, you know what, I'm not going to make it. Let's just accept it. But I'll just push myself as far as I can possibly go to help them get closer to finishing, and then I'll just drop out. And I'll tell you what, when I turned my eyes to helping other people instead of myself, the mountain before me became a molehill. And I finished that sucker. And I'm not saying that like, woo, everybody cheer. No, I finished something that I had mentally decided I was not going to finish, because my mentality changed from me to them. And there's something powerful in that. So is this talking about strengthening myself, or is it talking about strengthening others? Go with it. Straight paths. You know what is not a straight path? You ever found a river that's straight? No. Creek? No. Because it takes the path of least resistance. And so if we're to make our path straight, I don't think that means, hey, you know what? Make the easiest path you could possibly make. I think that means, hey, why don't you bear down, grab some temptation by the horns, and get it out of the way? Why don't you remove some stumps and some trees and some boulders that's going to try to trip you up, and it's going to try to trip up your brothers and sisters in Christ? And why don't you get that out of the way, and let's walk a straight, clear path? And I love that, because the very next thing here, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know what? If I'm hurting and you're beside me, and you're helping me through so that I don't get wiped out, man, there's something beautiful to that. Something beautiful to that. Verse 14, pursue peace. Okay, so now it's like, okay, well, how do I make the path straight? Well, great, the Holy Spirit wrote this, so it's pretty laid out. Pursue peace with all men. There's a great way to do it. Pursue peace. Now, I was thinking about this. Pursue peace. Think about, like, the opposite sex. Like, how did you pursue your spouse? Or how did you pursue your girlfriend? Like, hey, you want to go out? No? Okay. You know, that doesn't work. Pursue it, man. Get after it. It's like, you know, if peace was easy, everybody would have it. But looking around, I'm going to go ahead and say peace probably ain't all that easy. But if we pursue it, if we're hungry, if we're after it, I think that we will find peace. If we think it's going to just happen because we want it. Sanctification. Pursue pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We must fight sin. We must fight sin. Look up John 1 and verse 7. As we walk in the light, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Walking in the light means we are not walking in darkness. I'm not trying to get too deep here, but walking in the light means we're not walking in the darkness. It means we're trying to do the work of Jesus. No one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Write that down. Look that up later. Deuteronomy 29, 17 through 18, same wording. Now, Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, it's the covenant of blessing and cursing, okay? Applies to Israel at that time from God to Israel, okay? I had a guy, it ain't talking directly to us. Glean what's good from it, okay? But you know what is an eternal principle that we can take away from it? This whole root of bitterness idea. So avoid roots of bitterness, okay? When they spring up, they defile many. A root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now take a look at verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Immoral or godless person. This is the opposite of what we're called to be in Christ. Morality comes from Christ. Godliness comes from Christ. So don't be the opposite of what we've been called to be. Now take a look at this. I think that Esau is a type for all who regard material or sensual advantages before their spiritual heritage. And also Donald Guthrie thinks that. I got it from him. But the idea that Esau is this type we can look at and say, okay, here's somebody that decided material things were more important than his spiritual heritage. Here's somebody that decided sensual things was more important than his spiritual heritage. So for a bowl of lentil stew, he gave up his birthright, what he had coming. He gave it away. And I think what we got to do is we've got to examine ourselves. See, Esau didn't focus on eternal as much as he did right now. 2 Peter 1. One through nine. That's a big read. Let me see. I'll break it down for you. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's 1 Peter. Try again. But that's good. Hang on to that. Verse 6, and in knowledge, okay, so yeah, this one's not as easy to break up. Verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If you have vision, you'll have these things. And these things, some people are like, hey, I think that these build on top of each other and lead up to love.
Okay, if they do, great. If they don't, still have them all. But this is the thing. If you've got vision, you're going to have love, because you're going to say, you know what Christ did for me? Christ did for me the greatest display of love that there's ever been. I'm going to love somebody. Christ forgave me more than I could ever repay. I'm going to forgive somebody. And that's having an eternal perspective. That's having your eye fixed on Jesus Christ instead of your eye fixed on your situation right now. You know what? I'm going to be bitter because somebody did this to me or somebody said that about me. And it's like, okay, that's fine. But are you telling me that your eyes fixed on the eternal prize in Christ Jesus, that you're looking at eternal glory and having your little bowl of lentil bitterness over here, you're enjoying it right now instead of saying, man, I'm going to forget that stuff and I'm going to press on towards Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Look at this process.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. Okay, keep seeking. Set your mind on the things above. If you've been raised up, we already talked about this. That's subjective. Since you've been raised up with Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. You ain't who you used to be. Since you've been raised up, keep fixing your mind on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of this world. And so, see, whenever we sell ourselves out for a bowl of bitterness, whenever we sell ourselves out for a bowl of self-gratification, self-sensual fulfillment right now, whenever I sell myself out for sleeping with someone who's not my wife, whenever I sell myself out for being angry and bitter and not willing to let it go, whenever I sell myself out for not being willing to forgive, I'm not focused on the eternal. And see, folks, the truth is there's probably plenty of churchgoers, there's probably plenty of pew sitters that might find themselves begging for their inheritance with tears, only to find that they lived a life of selling out for bowls of soup in the short term instead of standing by faith and anticipating the long term. Because you know what it takes for me to listen to you talk about me and say, man, I love you. That's all right. I love you. I don't want there to be bitterness between us. Because if me and you got problems, then the people around us are going to have problems. But if me and you are tight, then the people around us are going to be able to be tight too. It takes me having an eternal focus. Because if I think that I will not be justified for walking by faith one day, then I want to get mine now. But if I think that I'm going to deny myself now and I'm going to get my reward in eternity, then yeah, I want you guys to come beside me and help me to forgive people. I want you guys to come beside me and help me to resist the urges to be worldly and to be sensual and to be ungodly and immoral. I want you guys to say, hey, yo, make sure you're looking at the prize. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. This ain't the system that we're worried about. This is just the system that we're working with. Let's wrap this thing up. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Okay. We're going to have a quick background here. We're talking about Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is the mount that the law came from. Mount Zion is Jesus Christ. It's the eternal kingdom of God. Okay? Same author who wrote Hebrews. Well, you make a pretty good argument. The author of Hebrews talks about the difference between the two mountains, okay? And so that's where we're going to come down and land today. But Paul also talks about the difference between the two mountains whenever he ties Sinai to Hagar, the woman of, I'm going to try to do it myself, and he ties Zion to Sarah, the woman of, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to live by faith. Okay, so the, I'm going to try to do this thing, I'm going to try to make myself acceptable to God on my own power. I'm going to read the whole Bible every single day, and that way God, and it's like, man, you ain't going to make yourself righteous on your own. So that's this idea over here, okay? I can do it by myself. And then this says, man, I ain't got a shot without Jesus. This is where I am. And I can tell y'all about me. I ain't got a shot without Jesus. So let's take a look at that. All right, Sinai, Zion. Here we go. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to a darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of trumpet, and the sound of words with such sound that they... Sound of words with such sound... Sound of words... And to a blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touched the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrified was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a covenant, of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, so what he's saying, he's like, look, okay, all this happened back here, all right? There was the fire, there was the cloud, there was the booming voice, and people were like, don't let us hear anything else. Moses, can you get this? And then he's saying, like, look, this mountain is holy. You even let an animal get on this, and you're going to stone it to death. Okay? So not even an animal can touch it. And it's horrible, and it's terrible, in the good sense of terrible. It's not horrible, it's God. So it's terrifying, and it's amazing, and it's awesome. And people are trembling. And he said, look, you didn't come to that. You didn't come to the law. You didn't come to that. Okay, what you came to is the Mount of Zion. Okay, listen, y'all ain't in Judaism no more. That's not where you are. You guys aren't at this terrifying, like, oh, you guys are in Mount Zion. Look what he says. Listen to the contrast here. I'm trembling because I am so scared of what's going on. Verses. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have something better than what those people in chapter 11, what they worked for, okay? Samson shoving down pillars, killing Philistines. God, give me strength one more time. What was he looking for? He was looking for Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. Abraham got up, moved out of his land, went and becomes the father of the Hebrews. He didn't see Jesus. We have it better. You ever look back like, oh man, I wish I could have seen the miracles. You ever think, man, I wonder if they are thinking like, man, I wish I could have been in their age. I wish I could have been filled with the Holy Spirit whenever I obeyed the gospel and was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I wish that I could have been able to go before the throne of the Most High God anytime that I wanted to instead of the high priest once a year. Man, they had it so good. How could you not believe if you were them? And we're like, how could you not believe if you were them? Anyway, so verse 25 through 29, wrapping this thing up. Can anybody turn the heat up a little bit? I'm kidding. Okay, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So, I mean, listen, you just better listen up. When God's talking, it's time to listen up. And especially when what's on the table is our inheritance, our eternal inheritance in heaven. Yeah, it's time to listen up. Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth. Then, but now he has promised, saying, yet one more time I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet one more time, it's the best. It's the best whenever the Holy Spirit interprets what the Holy Spirit just said. Yet one more time I'm going to shake it. And not just the earth, but the heavens too. Like, oh, wow. What's that mean? Boom, here it is. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So what is this? He shook it once, he's going to do it again. What's that mean? That means it's over. When Christ comes back, it's over. If you're having yourself a bowl of lentil, whatever the sin is, and you're deciding I'm more concerned about right now than I am my eternity, when that comes back, you just might find yourself like Esau, crying with tears, though there is no place for repentance. Because when Christ comes back, it's over. Curtains. Everything gets shaken. And the only thing that is remain is the kingdom of Christ. So if you're in the kingdom of Christ, look forward to it. And if you're not in the kingdom of Christ, get in it this morning. Therefore, let us show gratitude. Let us offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You're allowed to read 13. It's a breakdown. It's a very imperative chapter. It's like, okay, yeah, I want to serve God. Great. So, I mean, God's pretty straightforward with what he's looking for. All of you, all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He wants you to love him with all of that and then love your neighbors yourself. You do that, you're going to be all right. But you want to know what that looks like a little more practically? Look at the imperatives in the New Testament. Okay? So, guys, it comes down to this. Don't settle. Like, if you can think of something in your life that's a bowl of soup right now, do you just not let things go? Are you just deciding, you know what? I'm going to pursue a life of being two ways. I'm going to be one way at school, and I'll be another way around the youth. I'm going to be one way around my friends, and I'll be another way around my family. I'm going to be one way at the office, and I'll be another way around my wife or husband. Don't settle for anything except Jesus. If you're eating a bowl of hypocritical stew, put it aside. Repent of it. Cling to Jesus. If you're eating a bowl of pornography stew, put it aside. Repent of it. Cling to Jesus. And guys, I mean, it's not just like the normal, like, oh, okay, well, nope. What is it? Think about yourself. Are you bitter? Are you ugly to people? Are you just mean? Put that stuff aside. Get your eyes on Jesus. Live discipline so that you can help others. See, it's if we go through this and we keep focusing on me, man, things are going to be tough. But if we focus on trying to be the best that we can be and helping each other, oh, man. And if you have not joined the unshakable kingdom, God is very clear in how you do that. And I'm dead serious. I know some of you. I don't know others. But if you need to make sure that you're in the unshakable kingdom, baby, the shaking's coming. The shaking's coming. There ain't nobody, there ain't no force, there ain't no nothing that can stop it. The shaking's coming. Make sure you're ready. I'll be up here if you want to talk about it.